Matthew chapter 11. You got it? Say amen. In verse number 1, and we're just going to pick something up in verse 1, then we're going to skip all the way through to verse number 20. It came to pass when Jesus made an end of commanding his 12 disciples. Okay, so we understand we're talking about those apostles as they are known. And so this is the inner group. Now we know there's an inner group within the inner group, but these are the 12 associate pastors, if you will. Those were the ones who went with Jesus everywhere. And after he had finished commanding them or giving them their instruction, he departed thence to teach and to preach where? In their cities. Now, this is the connection. This is where Jesus chooses these 12 men and he says, now let's go reach your family. Let's go reach your friends. Let's go reach your community. Let's go where you live. And all those people who knew you and loved you and appreciated you will see that you have given credibility and you have put your faith in Jesus. And so they will listen, at least listen to Jesus, no doubt. And so it first goes to the apostles, to the 12, to their cities. Now, look at our lives. Look at where we are. How about when we got saved? Are we being reached? Are we reaching out to our family? I think of Cornelius when he got saved. You remember, he was praying and he was saying, God, I want to do what's right. And I know I don't know the way, but I want to know the way. And God, you know, said, send for Peter. And they got Peter from Joppa. And he went up there and he went to Cornelius' house. And what when he got there, what did he find? Cornelius had gathered every neighbor, every friend, everybody that would come to his house. And he had all of them waiting there when Peter got there to share the gospel. Guys, what about our friends? Do we want our friends to go to heaven? Do we want our friends to go to hell? I mean, think about it. Don't we want the people around us? And you say, well, they don't really want to talk about religion. Look, I want them to go to heaven. I want them to get saved. And so I know that people can sometimes squirm and they're uncomfortable. You know why? Because they need to get saved. That's why. And so we need to pray about it. Let the Holy Spirit guide us. But we need to share the gospel with our cities, with our community, with our people. Jesus, remember in the Great Commission, he said into Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. So it started right here at home and it went out from there. Think about these apostles, these 12, when he went to Matthew or Levi's house or to his neighbors. Remember the day that Jesus called Levi into the ministry of Matthew, when he called him into the ministry, what did Matthew do? He called all of his friends to his house and he said, hey guys, I'm having a going away party and I want you to come and meet this guy. And Jesus was able to minister and share the gospel and give direction to Matthew's friends the day that he got saved. And so it's important when we see verse 1, he went to their cities because we got to start with them. We got to start with their circle and work our way out. If you're thinking about who you should reach with the gospel, start right next to you. I've probably shared with you about a lady named Sandy, and she lived on the corner near the church in Orlando, and I went to her house, and she was overwhelmed with her house. Just put it to you that way. And she said, well, Pastor, I don't know where to start. And I said, Sandy, start where you're standing. Guys, when it comes to the gospel, start where you're standing. Start where you are. Who are the people that are right in front of you? Those are the ones that need Jesus. And if they don't need Jesus, then okay. But at some point tomorrow, someone's probably going to be standing right in front of you that needs the Lord, that needs to hear the gospel. And so start where you are. Don't, you know, we think about, well, I'm going to take a mission trip to Guatemala. Good. I'm all for it. But have you made a mission trip home? To your street, to your neighborhood, to your neighbors, to your family? Let's start there. And then if you've reached everybody around you that you could possibly share the gospel with and given them an opportunity to be saved, then let's schedule a trip to Guatemala. Jesus went to their cities. Go to verse 20, if you will. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. So he goes to these cities, right? One of those cities in verse number 23, that's Capernaum. Who lived in Capernaum? You remember? Peter, right? Simon Peter. And he was a what? He was a fisherman. Well, the truth is that James and John, they all lived right there. Capernaum's a region. It's not just a city, but in the concentration of that city where they, you know, they've identified a house. They said, that's where Simon Peter lived. Now, maybe that is where he lived. I don't know. But they know that they come from that area in Capernaum. And yet Jesus goes to their city to reach their loved ones, their family, their friends, their neighbors, their coworkers, and he gets there and he preaches. And he does miracles. Right? People get saved. People get their legs restored and their eyesight restored and their ability to speak and their ability to hear. Jesus is changing people's lives. They can look at Peter, and Peter, at least for the moment, he's even stopped cussing. They say, boy, something's happened to that guy, at least for the moment. But, you know, they can see a difference in these guys when they've been with Jesus. They're different. And Jesus, as he preaches to them, nobody gets saved. Nothing changes. And so you know what he says? He says, shame on y'all. Whoa, look at what he says in verse number 21. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Now, what's the significance of Tyre and Sidon? If I said to you tonight, and answer this question, what city is Sin City in your mind in America? Who's got a Las Vegas, right? And actually, that's the campaign slogan. You know, what happens here stays here. In other words, you can come here and act the fool and we won't tell anybody. All right? Give me another city that's kind of like that in America. What was that? D.C.? Somebody said D.C.? The swamp, right? What else? Somebody give me another one. New Orleans, New York, right? Hollywood. And so what, when we think about these cities, especially Las Vegas, what do we associate it to? We associate it with sin. We associate it with debauchery, right? There's wicked things. Think about New Orleans. Man, the most famous thing about New Orleans is Bourbon Street. That ought to tell you enough right there, Bourbon, right? Bourbon Street. And I've been through New Orleans. I told you about that. Went to a wedding in Mississippi, and I thought, well, I'm close to New Orleans. I've never been there. Let's go. And so I got in my truck and drove by myself all the way to New Orleans. And I was in Pascagoula's where the wedding was, and I didn't find the Mississippi squirrel, so I said, why not? Let's go do something else. So I rode on to New Orleans, and I got there, and I said, I want the full experience. Let me roll my window down. That didn't last long. I rolled my window back up, and I never got out of the truck. I could just see the filth of that city. And unfortunately, I got nothing against the people of New Orleans. But it's associated with what? Drunkenness, nakedness, reveling. Right? That's what it's associated with. Tyre and Sidon. When he says to Chorazin and to Bethsaida, he says, if Tyre and Sidon had seen what you've seen and heard what you heard, they would have repented by now. And it would be like us looking at our city and saying, if Las Vegas would have heard the preaching that we're hearing, they would have repented. If New Orleans had heard the preaching that we're hearing, they would have repented. In other words, what's wrong with you? And that's what Jesus was saying. What's wrong with you people? I've shown you the hand of God, the work of heaven. Lives are changed. Let me ask you a question. Just raise your hand. Just acknowledge it. We don't have to have testimonies. But how many of you have seen what God can do with a life? Yeah. Man, breaking addiction, giving hope, restoring breaches, restoring families. What can God do? Man, when we get saved and we give our lives to God, He can turn our life right side up again. It's the power of God. I've seen the hand of God work in people's lives, the power of God work in people's lives. There's no way I could deny the power of God. And Jesus says to Chorazin and Bethsaida, you're denying the power of God. If I'd have done this over there, those people would have repented. Look at what he says, continuing. It shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And verse 23, whose city is this? Thou Capernaum, this is Simon Peter's hometown, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, boy, talk about associating with sin. This is the city where God rained down fire and brimstone and destroyed it. All that's left is the volcanic evidence that God destroyed it. If they had seen it, they would have repented and would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. What's he saying? Shame on you. Now what do we associate Sodom and Gomorrah? Sin, immorality, looseness, godlessness, sinfulness. And yet he says those people would have repented if they'd have witnessed what you witnessed. How can we deny the power of God? How can we deny the work of God in our lives? Look, what has God done in me? What has God done in each of us? When we put our trust, our faith in him, and he washed our sins away, the burden was lifted. The guilt is gone. Why? Because we put our faith in him. That doesn't mean I never think about my past. Doesn't mean I never feel guilty. Sometimes I'll think about my past and I just beat myself up. Oh, I don't deserve the grace of God and the blessings of God and the favor of God. And it's right, it's true, I don't. But let's not stay there. Because I've received the grace of God. So why live in the shame and the guilt and the fear of the past instead of the grace and the light of God? He says it shall be more tolerable for them than for you. Stubborn, closed-minded. I wonder if these people in Bethsaida, right? The house of nets. This is where Jesus, the fishes, you know, he did great work. And yet, I wonder when they heard him talk about that, if it just made them mad. Talk about me that way. I'm not as bad as they are. They're worse than I am. Or did they think, can I really be as hard-headed? More hard-headed? More stubborn than Sodom and Tyre and Sidon? Can I be more hard-headed and more hard-hearted than they were? The truth is, unfortunately, we like to point a finger to other people and their sin and their condition, but we need to just stand in front of the spiritual mirror and take account and say, why am I being so hard-hearted and hard-headed and stubborn? And why won't I let God do his work in my life? And why am I standing in the way of God's power and God's favor? He goes on in verse 25, he says, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. If we want to know God, there's one way, and that's Jesus. You want to know God, the Creator, the Almighty, the one and only? You want to know God, the heart of God, the mind of God, the function and the purpose of God, the plan of God, the pattern of God? First, you've got to get saved. First, we've got to accept Jesus Christ. I realize I'm a sinner and I know Jesus died on the cross for my sin. And I say, God, forgive my sin. I put my faith in Christ and I give my life to you and ask you to save my soul and change my life. Only then can I know the heart and mind of God. Only then can I understand the scriptures, because this is God's word. Only through the Son, through the revelation of Jesus Christ, can we know the Father. He says, you've hidden it from the wise. You've hidden it from the educated. Oh yeah, there's doctors, PhDs, philosophers, theologians. I'm not against school. But the problem is, God gave us one textbook. And a lot of seminaries spend a lot more time in other books than they do in this book. A lot of pastors, preachers, Christians spend a lot of time in other books, more than in this book. This is the book we need. This is what we need. And God, and Jesus says, I'm glad you revealed it to those who are too ignorant to know any better. The babies. They're just hungry. Just hungry. They just want what's going to fill their heart, fill their soul, fill their need. They don't know any better. They don't know they're supposed to find some other book to read and some other commentary to tell them what it says. They're just dumb enough. You see, what a baby does, just calls out for mama and daddy. What Jesus say that's in us is that desire to say, Abba, Father, just daddy, daddy, daddy. All we want is God. Let's finish up. I say finish up, but don't get any hopes up. Verse 28. Because this is this is good stuff here. He comes to their cities, the apostles. He preaches to them. They see great works done. He scolds them and he says, y'all should have listened. Y'all should have repented. In Sodom and Tyre and Sidon, the altars would be full. Souls would be saved. Lives would be changed. But y'all are just sitting there watching and being entertained and laughing. And you're not taking it to heart. You're not taking it seriously. And he says, y'all should have repented. They would have repented by now. But y'all are too hard-headed, too stone-hearted. He says, hey, come to me. Come to me. You see how it shifts? He scolds them. But he says, guys, I'm not giving up on you. I've not abandoned hope. Come unto me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden. Now, I know if you've been here a while, you know, and if you've studied this, you know that that's two different kinds of burden. One is the burden that I take on myself. And one is the burden that's placed upon me. Or you may say that one is the burden of the avoidable. How many of you have ever been worried or tested or troubled over something that was avoidable? You brought that to your life. It was your fault. You got nobody to blame but you. And you say, well, I was dumb. Yeah, but it was avoidable. And then the truth is there are some things in our lives, some problems, some burdens, they're unavoidable. You can do everything right. You can go to the church when you're supposed to and pray when you're supposed to and study when you're supposed to and witness when you're supposed to and live clean and do everything right. And still going to have some trouble. The unavoidable. Heavy laden. He says, guys, there's some of you that are here and you're burdened because of what you've done. But there are some in this crowd, he says, that are burdened because life happened. We've got people like that in our church, don't we? Both kinds, both kinds. Jesus said to both kinds, come to me. He didn't say, those of you that have some unavoidable troubles, y'all come on. But those of you brought it on yourself, you figure it out on your own. That's not what he said. He said, I don't care if you brought it on yourself. Come to me. He says, I will give you, He said, I will give you rest. Don't raise your hand, but just think about this. And it's an honest question. When was the last time you had rest? When was the last time you had peace and you went to bed? Or you sat down and you just thought about your life and you said, things are good. I'm blessed. Life is good. You see, we've got troubles, don't we? Maybe it's your kids. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's your neighbor. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's stress of just the world. Maybe it's your health. You're burdened. It just seems like we never take time to just have peace. To just rest. We just stay busy. Because if we're busy, at least we feel like we're working on it. But the truth is, sometimes we've got to stop working on it. And just trust Him. He said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. He says, guys, if you will join up with me, if you will unite with me. Of course, we understand that a yoke, you know, joins two animals together so that they go in the same direction. So that where one goes, the other follows. And sometimes there's a struggle, wouldn't you say? One bull says, I want to go this way. And the other bull says, I want to go that way. So they don't get anywhere. But Jesus says, my yoke, join yourself to me. And he says, let me teach you how to live. Learn from me. I've said it before. Let me say it again tonight. If somebody who is not born again will read the Bible, understand the practice, the principles, and the standards, and apply them to your life will be better by going God's way. Even if you don't go to heaven, even if you don't know Jesus, your life on earth will be better by following God's rules. Now, if you don't trust Jesus, the end of life will be tragic. But he said, learn of me. Let me show you what life is about. Let me show you what living is about. Let me show you how to live better, how to thrive in life. Learn of me. Your relationships. You know, the Bible, what the Ten Commandments is all about how we treat other people, isn't it? Now, I know some of it's about how we treat God, but he is another. He's outside of us. He's another. And then it's about how we deal with people. That's what the Ten Commandments are. To protect me from you and you from me. And even me from myself. So Jesus says, you'll learn of me and I'll help you in your relationships. If you'll go my way, your relationships will improve. And then more than that, the inner man. Because you know, sometimes the problem's not somebody else. Sometimes the problem's me. The inner man. Look at what he says. He says, I'm meek and lowly in heart. In other words, I'll teach you. Look, he says, I'm not going to beat you. I'm going to teach you. I'm understanding and I'm listening and I'll hear what you have to say and I'm not going to be rough on you. You ever had a coach that was just blast you? Anybody ever have a coach like that? Or a teacher? Or a parent? All right, just blast you. Jesus says, I'm meek and lowly in heart. I want you to be successful. I'm going to tell you when you're wrong, but I'm going to help you get better. Right? All that's right there. But then look at this phrase right here. And you shall find rest, what? To your soul. The inner man. Rest to your soul. You see, the body needs rest. And the brain needs sleep. That's how your brain regenerates and refreshes and when you get sleep. So that's the reason when you don't get sleep, enough sleep, or when you don't have unbroken sleep, some people wake up through the night. That's why you have brain fog. Your brain doesn't work right because you didn't get enough rest. Sleep is for the brain. Rest is for the body. And this is for the soul. Walking with Jesus, talking with Jesus, singing with Jesus, listening to Jesus. Rest to your soul. He says, look, come to me. I don't care if you brought it on yourself or life brought it on you. Come to me. I'll give you rest. I'll teach you how to live. I'll teach you about relationships and about life. All that's in His Word, how we learn that stuff. And once your life is better, guess what? It feels better. Your soul's better. You'll find rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I love that, don't you? Let's stand. Father, we are so thankful to be in your house with you, with your word, in the company of our brothers and sisters. And we pray, God, that you'll draw us to you, that we'll experience all that we've just talked about here, that we'll examine ourselves and see, are we hard-headed and hard-hearted, stubborn, or are we hearing what you're saying to us? And are we reaching our city, the people right around us? Do they know our Savior? And I pray that we'll find opportunity to show them the way of Christ. Dismiss us now with your grace and forgive our sins. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.